Amen. How many of you like freedom? Amen. Okay. I want to talk about the fight for freedom. We're not talking about anything political, but I mean, I might use that because certainly we know there is a anti-freedom movement out there as far as politics are concerned and America is concerned and so on and so forth, and religion. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. So then the question comes up, can the devil get a position in your life? Absolutely yes. And so when we read that, we realize he says, don't do that. Don't give him that place. Don't give him that position. Actually, it would say, don't give him a foothold. Because if a devil gets his foot in the door, like the camel gets his nose in the tent, he's going to begin to move you out and take over and take control. We all understand that, don't we? Because that's what he does. Because he's just like a slick salesman. Nothing against any of you out here that are salesmen. I hope you're not slick. But he knows how to get your attention and to lure you away from the truth and distract you and to get your attention. Because the devil's that way. He knows what can set you off, what can distract you, what can manipulate you, and he works through that. And his mission is simple. John 10:10. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Bigly, I mean largely, the word destroy, because he is destructive force. He's always out to destroy. If he gets into your life, what is his goal? To destroy you. If he gets into the church, what's his goal? To destroy the church. And if he gets into the country, what's his goal? To destroy the country. And that's what he does. And he does it in subtle ways. So there's passages that we look at that reveals the devil's ability. Now we might stop and think, well, the devil don't have any ability. Only God has ability or power. Well, the devil does too. And God allows it. There's no argument about that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. We see here where it tells us we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. Now, devices is revealing something to us. And then over in Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2, in the Old Testament, the word devices is used there. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So he's just talking about, you know, that the wicked be overtaken by their own devices. But the devil uses devices. I mean, we're talking about here an evil plan where the devil can move into your life. I mean, he plans and schemes. It even speaks about the devil being a liar in John 8:44. He is a liar. He speaks falsehood. You know, he doesn't just come to you as a devil himself. He uses people. He uses religion. He uses politics. He uses important, powerful people. And the devil is a very good schemer when it gets into religion and people's lives, because he can use them to maneuver in and out of people's lives and to take control of them. I mean, you take the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and the priesthood and all that. I mean, the devil uses that, because there's so many people that get themselves adjoined to the Roman Catholic Church and begin to believe that the Pope is the vicar on earth. And he's not. But they believe that. And they honor him and they look up him and highly esteem him. And so, I mean, the devil he's just a schemer. Have you ever been around a schemer? Who does that remind you of in the Old Testament? Jacob. He got himself in trouble, didn't he? And then we look in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 7. It says, the instruments also of the curl are evil, and he devises wicked devices. What does he devise them for? Tells you right there, to destroy. So that's what the objective is of the devices, is to destroy the poor with what? Lying words. Even when the needy speaketh right. So here we see that the devil, he uses these things for in order to get into people's lives, in order to do the one thing that he's destined to do, and that's to destroy. And believe me, he's doing that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it tells us about being taken captive. Now, what does being taken captive mean to you? I mean, think about it. Have you ever looked it up? Pondered about it? Because it tells us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 how the devil wants to take us captive. Well, the word captive can mean, chapter 2, verse 26, speaking about how we're supposed to deal with people that are off into error and oppose themselves, bringing them to repentance in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, we know what a snare is. Who are taken captive by him at his will, or to do his will. So a captive is basically, very simply, it's a prisoner of war. Because we are in a war. And if we want to fight for freedom, we're going to have to really face off the enemy and know his tactics and know his designs and know his methods. So can he take control of your life? Can he captivate your mind? Has he ever done that? All right, if he can do that, then that means you become a prisoner of war. And if you're a prisoner of the devil, he's able to manipulate you to do what he wants to do through you, to control you, to ultimately destroy you. That's exactly what he does. And so how does he do that? He does it through lies. He does it through deception, falsehoods, error, heresy, and all those things that the Bible speaks of. People believe a lie is a truth, as it says in 2 Thessalonians. And how many people today believe a lie is truth? I bet you, I'd be willing to bet you that a lot of you here believe a lie about some truth. You think something is true, but it's not. I may say something this morning that might upset you. And one person said, go ahead. I might take you up on that. I don't know. Well, so he lies to the young people. We know that. Because, I mean, does the devil work through educational system? Does he work through Planned Parenthood and abortion? Does he work through homosexuality and feminist? Yeah, those are instruments of the devil. He uses them for his advantage in order to gain control in people's lives to destroy. He's a very destructive force. And he knows he can do that if he's just given enough time. So he comes along and starts telling lies. And people say, well, there's nothing wrong with rock music. I beg to differ. There's a whole lot wrong with it. Because there's nothing clean about it. And today it's gotten even nasty. I mean, when I was growing up, I guess you can say it was, I don't know if it was even moderate, but it was bad. And today it's gotten downright out nasty and filthy. And now people are still, you know, saying there's nothing wrong with it. Well, maybe they're not listening very good. Or they say things to young people like, oh, your parents are old-fashioned. Well, there's nothing wrong with being old-fashioned. It doesn't mean you have to be old-fashioned either. Just because you hold conservative principles, people look at you that way and say you're old-fashioned. You're old. You're not up to speed. Maybe I need to get you slowing down to speed. Maybe you're going over the speed limit. So they start saying those things, and people say things. Well, don't tell your parents none of this stuff. Young people talk this way because they get you. You know, if you smoke a cigarette or you take some drugs or you experiment, don't tell your parents this stuff. Don't tell nobody this. That's deceptive. Now, who's behind that? The devil. What's he doing? He's taking away your freedom. The freedom to be honest and truthful. And the freedom that we all want. At least I hope we do. Because the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And yet there's still a lot of people in bondage to the devil. Why? Because they believe his lies. They've listened to them so long and their mind has been, just drenched with those kind of things, and he's taking control of their lives. So today we hear things like, you know, what's wrong with that dress? There's nothing wrong with the way you dress. Maybe that's not all true. But yet people are getting seem a little more immodest, as be saying the least, because they are. I mean, they're taking it all off. And look what the bathing suits went from to. I mean, back in the old days when their bodies were totally covered, now they got these little strings tied to their body. Bikinis, they call them. And they call that a bathing suit? Is it a bathing suit or is it a lustful suit? To attract and distract and to control in order to lure you, to destroy you. I mean, let's face it, be honest about these things. Because if we're not going to be honest about it, the devil's going to keep stealing our freedom. The freedom to stay clean and pure. The freedom to stay honest. The freedom to stay truthful. And to be able to fight. And we have to fight for freedom. You know what William Wallace said when they were executing him? He yelled the word, freedom. And that really stirred up a lot of the Scottish people. To fight for their freedom. Now, that's a political thing, but by the same token, somebody was leading a war cry. And by the same token, I think we need to have a cry that comes from our mouth that says, freedom at all cost. And so we have to be able to stand our ground in order to be able to gain this freedom, because he wants to take us captive. And so we come down to all the things today where you look at the drugs and the cigarettes. I mean, they begin to say, you know, that they won't sell you cigarettes now unless you've got an ID, certain age. Now, when I was growing up, you could just about get anything you wanted to. You could fake your ID. You could get somebody to go in a store and buy it for you. And they do the same thing today. They still do that. You got a black market out there today because people are going to smoke regardless because they're addicted to those things. And addiction is something that it takes control of your life. And what does addiction do to you? It takes control of your life. And so, you know, you become intoxicated. Because drugs are toxic, and so is smoking. And so are many other things. And many people need to go to some kind of program for detoxifying so they can get that stuff out of their system. Because if they don't, they're going to get in trouble. Today we call some of these drugs, they call them recreational drugs. So I think that makes it sound good to some people because they're recreational. Because everybody likes recreation. You know, having fun, having a good time. But when you put that in front of drugs, you make it drugs sound like it's fun. It gives you pleasure. It gives you excitement. It's recreational. No, it's not. It's still something that brings bondage. And it's something that takes control of your life. Oh, these things won't hurt you. Yeah, right. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 again tells us, don't be ignorant of the devices of who? It's the context. Now, the word devices there is plots by placing suggestions in your mind. As a matter of fact, the Amplified Version would say of this in 2 Corinthians 2:11, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, we're not ignorant of his wiles and intentions, which is in the King James Version, devices, the Greek word noema, which means his purpose, his mind, or his thoughts. So now, if you know somebody's mind, what their mindset is, you know where they're heading in your life. So we know what his mind and intentions are. It's to get control of our mind, get control of our thoughts, just like 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us. And he says in the King James, lest Satan should get an advantage, because that's how he gets an advantage. If you get an advantage of somebody, you can take advantage of them. You can use them for your own good, to exploit them. For we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we're not stupid. Pardon that word, but we're not dumb. We know that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you know, the problem is that we become isolated from the world, or we become indifferent to the things that are going on around us, that we don't pay attention. And because of that, the devil is able to creep up on us and to get into our mind. And it says, give no place to the devil. Because you'd be surprised how people do that. The Amplified, if we just read Isaiah 32, verse 7, it says in the Amplified, the instruments and methods of the fraudulent and greedy are evil. He devises wicked devices to ruin the poor and the lowly with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is just and right. So you can see what the devil's out to do with his schemes and his plans and his devices. He's out to hurt people. He's out to take control of them. He's out to control them. That's exactly what he wants to do. And ultimately, that's what's going to happen in the last days, according to Revelation 13. So it's up to us to be on guard, isn't it? The question is, are we paying attention? I don't know that if we are. And so, I mean, there's so many things we can see where the devil tells lies. The 2 Thessalonians tells us about, because we receive not the love of the truth. Now, you'd be surprised at people who don't receive the truth. Verse 10, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people really are anti-truth because it's something that can offend people. Sometimes people are more concerned about offending an individual than they are offending God. And I take a little question with that. I'm going to fight for my freedom to be able to not offend God. If I offend you with the truth, I don't think that's my fault. I'm not purposely doing that. I'm just telling the truth. If that truth hurts, then I mean, you're going to have to deal with that. And so then it goes on, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So then now the door is opened up here. They've given place to the devil because they receive not the truth. So the door is open to give place to the devil that they might receive and believe a lie. I wonder how many people out there believe lies today. There's a lot of them. I mean, look at all the cults that have risen up in the past century. And people have joined them, joined forces with them. Look at how many people in the evangelical community that people follow that really don't preach the gospel. They don't. It seems like the gospel. It sounds like the gospel. But it is not John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I've told you before, that's where the devil's going to go. He's going to come after that. Anybody who's going to simply believe that Jesus is the only way. And when you got people who start saying things like, well, you know, all these different people believe in God. You can't tell me they're not right. They just believe in it a little differently than you do. Yeah, they don't believe that Jesus is God. And that's a big difference. It really is a big difference. But people take question with that. And so, in Ephesians chapter 6, which we taught on a while back about the wiles and trials of the devil, it says there about us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. So there's something to stand against. Wiles here is the word. It means trickery or artificial methods, which goes back to being falsehood or trickery. And the devil is a tricky dude. Like if I say it that way. I mean, the devil doesn't come to combat you face to face. If he did, we would always be very alert to that. I mean, if he knocks on the door and says, I've come here to deceive you, you slam the door in his face. At least I hope you would. You would invite him in for a cup of tea. Would you? But if he comes and says, I got something I want to present to you, and it sounds enticing, then you might open the door and let him in, right? And that's his goal. So he uses that method. Just like it goes all the way back to the garden, you know, and trying to make Eve dissatisfied with her relationship with God and with her husband. And he achieved that. That's his method. He got her to think the grass is greener on the other side. Well, you know, God's keeping something from you, because if you do eat of this tree, then you'll be wise. You'll be like God. Now we got a problem, because the devil's got his foot in the door, and once he gets that working in your mind, thinking that way, he can lead you down any road he wants to, because that's his trick. That's his method. And so, again, he doesn't come to you face to face. He comes in covert activity. He's cunning. He's crafty. I don't think many people understand those words, the cunningness and the craftiness of the devil. Even Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about how that we're supposed to be brought into the measure of a mature man, to the stature and the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Children are easily misled. Is that true? Okay. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because the devil knows he can do that. By the sleight of men, that's fraud, and cunning craftiness, trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's the same word as wiles in Ephesians 6:11, lying in wait. So he's just waiting for the opportunity to get into your life so that you'll open the door up and let him in. And the Bible says don't give him any place. And really, I mean, giving him position in your mind so he can get into your thinking processes. Because once he gets you thinking in a certain vein, he can take you down that road. He can take you on a journey. And that's what he does. And so, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, for we're not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now that's interesting. Many people corrupt the word of God. He says, we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. That's honesty and integrity. But as of God in the sight of you, speak we in Christ. So here they come to corrupt the word of God, which means to adulterate, which means to really just basically corrupt it or to peddle the word of God. It's like somebody coming along trying to, like I've told you before, they come along selling the milk for $1 a gallon, but they've watered it down. And a lot of people will run to that peddler because they want that $1 a gallon milk. But it's watered down. Well, let's make it even better. I mean, because suppose they say gas is $1 a gallon. You'd be pulling into that station, wouldn't you? And hooking up to the hose to pump gas. But it's watered down. Now, that's going to ruin your engine. And that's what the milk's going to ruin your, really, it's going to ruin your body. It's not good for you. And what's going to happen if you begin to take things into your life that have been corrupted and polluted? Look at all the artificial stuff that's put into your food today and people take it into their body and it's having an effect. It's coming back on them. It really is. And people are becoming more aware of that. They're going back to the right thing. So like 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, because I think this is the sum of it all, verse 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul's saying here, now I've taken the time to get you introduced to the Lord for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want to continue to teach you so that you'll be ready and prepared for his coming. And so he has a godly jealousy. But verse 3 says this, but I fear lest by any means is the serpent, we know who he is. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So here again is something that's been adulterated because somebody's come along preaching something else. They watered down the word. They say they've made salvation easier. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now that's an interesting phrase, another Jesus. Is there another Jesus out there? Yeah, I believe there's, somebody said there's 260 some denominations. I believe there's probably 260 some different Jesuses out there. I don't have any argument with that. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Because if you hear another Jesus, you're going to receive a wrong spirit. Which you have received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. And so Paul's concerned that somebody's going to come along corrupting and watering down the Word of God in such a way that they're going to start listening to this easier way or this compromised gospel, and it's going to have a corrupting effect upon their life in the simplicity that's in Christ. Simplicity in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's simple. He's the only way. And people don't like that. But that's what we have to stick with. And so you look at all the religions today that bring you to their churches in different ways, and they have a message of salvation. But it's not really the message of the Bible. It's not the true spirit of the New Testament, because it's watered down. You take the Roman Catholic Church or some other churches like that. I don't believe the Roman Catholics have the true gospel. I believe they have a form of it. Now, I used to be a Catholic. I do know something about it. And it's very deceptive. Yeah, it's very religious, too. And it can make you feel good in some ways. But it still lures you down a pathway, and you become deceived with it. You know, the Pope goes around preaching a lot about unity. And a lot of people look at him as very highly esteemed. Matter of fact, and here's going to come a controversial statement, but I'm going to say it. Billy Graham calls the Pope the greatest evangelist of the century. Now, you don't believe me? Go do your own research. Don't knock on my door. Because I've been searching this stuff for years, because I've heard stuff about him that I never did like. I think I've said forever that, you know, that his crusades, that they manipulate people to come down to the podium. They draw them out of their pews. That's not the right way to do it. A man's got to come on his own will and volition. You know, I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to put somebody down. I'm just saying this is the problem today, that people listen to this stuff and then they just take hold to it. And then if you say something that's opposite of what they believe or have heard, they get upset with you. They don't go check it out. They don't go see if it's right. Let me read this to you. This is from Billy Graham to Jeannie Dixon. Okay? Indeed, my wife and I have followed your writings with the greatest possible interest. In several of my sermons, I have quoted from A Gift of Prophecy. We have heard from several mutual friends that you are indeed a woman of God, and we thank God for you. Now, that's my research. That's just part of it. Now, what do you do with something like that? An alarm goes off in my mind. I begin to think, I'm going to keep my eyes open and be discerning about this. And how many of you believe that being a Mason is wrong? Gotcha. Because Billy Graham was not only a Mason, he was in a 33rd degree. He was way up there. Now, people don't like that because they think, well, you're against him. I'm not against him. You know, like Paul said in Philippians, I thank God that they preach Christ even to contention, because some will come. God will use whatever he wants to get people to himself. So I'm not against that. But I'm against deception, because how many people are ruined on the way? How many people go down the wrong track or get off because they begin to believe something? Now, I'm sure some of you are going to go home and that computer is going to be burning up the electricity. And you're going to be surprised at what you find if you type in Billy Graham's errors. Don't just type in Billy Graham, because you're not going to get what you're looking for. But type in Billy Graham's errors or deceiver. Put that little word in there with it, because what you're going to get is going to shock you. Because they cover that stuff up and hide it from the public. They don't want it out there. And I've been watching this for years, and I've been very, very curious about it, and I've kept my eyes open, and I've done my research, and I see something wrong there. And my point is that this is the way the devil works. What does he do? He's trying to get into people's lives and destroy them. You know, when you come along preaching unity, because this is something Billy Graham says, that, you know, that we all need to come together. Everybody likes that. Because, you know, unity is a local thing, number one. It's local, period. Now, if you get every church preaching unity in John 14:6, then you'll have a lot more unity. Because all of them will believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father any other way. Then when you talk to them, they'll acknowledge that too. That's unity. Because it's something that's born of God. And it's what God wants us to have. But when he starts saying, well, you know, all these different religions are just a different way to God, and everybody begins to applaud because everybody likes that. Don't tell me you don't, because you do. Everybody likes to be accepted. Everybody likes to be in unity and likes to be, you know, have a good heart about things like that. And when you start standing aside and being different, then you find out that you got a problem. But I'm used to that, so I'm not concerned about that. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we'll see who the devil works in very clearly. Because this is the fight for freedom, folks. The freedom of religion. The freedom to be able to express what we believe without any fear of retribution. From politicians, from other religions, or from anybody. Because people have lost their life because they've done that over the centuries. But Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we see the state of humanity, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Not half dead, not partially dead, but totally dead. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Is that true for you? Yes. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of rebellion. So who does the devil work in? He works in rebellious people. You see a disobedient child, you can see that's the work of the devil. Doesn't obey his parents or his father, doesn't obey people, authorities at school, doesn't do any of that. And the reason he doesn't is because he's a rebel. And then over in Ephesians 4:18 it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So here they are, they're alienated from God, the life of God. They're not joined to it. They're alienated from it. So he works in the lost. He uses them, and once he gets them into his fold, so to speak, he uses them to promote his lies. So that's all he's got to do is lure them into his little cult. Lure him into his religion. Lure him into their way. Get them on board. And before you know it, they're going to begin to say the same thing you're saying. And that's why the Bible tells us to watch out. Don't give any place to the devil. No place, no position. Because once you do, you'll begin to follow down his road and you'll begin to alienate yourself from everything that is actually true. And it's not going to be easy to break free from that. You look at all the cults and the music today. They promote the lies. Hollywood, politicians, education, feminists and homosexuality. You know, these people are all working together for the same goal. To bring people into disarray and confusion. Don't tell me they're not. Because they all promote the same thing. Why does Hollywood promote homosexuals? And adultery. Why do politicians put up with it? Why does school teach those things? Because they're all on the same journey in order to lure you into deception. And the devil has his hold over their life. Now, we don't know that unless we hear them say something that makes us think that's not right. And then we begin to become alarmed and bothered and we watch out. And you are to, because you're giving place to the devil. And it's possible to do that and be held captive. Because sin and deception and falsehood and lies is the way the devil gets into your life. You begin to believe a lie is truth. Whatever it is. It doesn't take much. When you start saying, well, homosexuality is okay, which is now it's accepted in, what is it, 37 states? Why are people getting on board? Well, of course, the judges are doing it. Because that's where the devil's going to work through. You know, important and powerful people in order to promote his agenda. And now people are being force-fed lies. You know, and people get scared. They don't want to say anything about it because they'll maybe end up in court or end up in jail or something. I don't know. So you give place to the devil is the very thing that's possible to do, and then you'll be taken captive. Because that's the way he gets into your life, and the whole goal is, at the end of it, is to destroy. Kill, steal, and to destroy. And a whole lot of people are going to be going down that road, because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It's a broad way. But narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And that way is John 14:6. Jesus. And so 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, which means simply sober means don't be mentally intoxicated. Now, how do you get mentally intoxicated? I'm not talking about drinking liquor or taking drugs, because that does intoxicate people. But mentally intoxicated is when somebody is confused, they don't know what they believe, and they become, I guess, intoxicated and emotional about certain things that they can't really put two to two together. And they get confused about things. And they get argumentative about it. They begin to resist and oppose the truth because they heard so-and-so say thus and thus. But they never went home to check it out like the Bereans did. And the Bereans went to see if it be so, and it says they believed. And that's what God requires of us. But the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, to destroy. To swallow you up. And that's why it says be sober and vigilant. Or vigilant is being watchful, careful, paying attention. And if you be honest, you're not paying attention like you should. Because if you were, you'd be a little more alert about things that are going on. You'd be, your alarm system would be going off like haywire, because there's a lot of problems out there today. So the devil really works to seduce us, and a lot of times he wants to seduce us into a guilt trip to make us feel bad about something, because he uses that to manipulate. That's his number one weapon. You know, in John 13:2, it tells us about Judas. He was a covetous person and greedy. And it says that, you know, the devil got into his life. So you tell me the devil can't get into a person's life? It says he entered into Judas. When somebody says the devil can't enter into you, then they've gone off the narrow way, because that's not what the Bible says. Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. And he said, Satan has done this. Satan was behind that. He manipulated them. 2 Timothy 4:10 says that Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. Now, who's behind that? Could the devil be behind that? Luring a person to look at the world as a nice place and good and wholesome. Doesn't see the world like it really is, corrupt in all of its philosophy and ways. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, we have the story of King Saul. First Samuel 15. And it says here God wanted him to remove all of the Amalekites, but he didn't. He didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And God rebuked him for that. In verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, he says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's interesting. And stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee for being king. Now why did he reject the Lord? Because he didn't obey him. I mean, he's telling him to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. Now, we could take this and use it as a metaphor. If God tells us to destroy all of those things that are fleshly lust and desires, and yet we let a few stay, we're being just like King Saul. And God can reject us if we're not careful. Then Saul said unto him, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Is that going to get you by? God said, oh, okay. Them people are all, they're bad. You need to really fear them. What about fear of God? God didn't let this get by, because we read over in 1 Samuel 16 In verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now that's what happens. He gave place to the devil, gave him a position, gave him a stronghold, and he got into his life, and from there he worked to destroy King Saul. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. So he didn't fight for his freedom. He gave in to the devil, and the devil destroyed him. And so James chapter 1, and we look over here in James chapter 1, and we see how this all works. I mean, we kind of see the way the devil sets his bait and uses it as a snare. James chapter 1, verse 14, every man's tempted when he's drawn away of the devil. No, his own lust. And he's enticed. So the devil wants to use something that will entice you. And he lures you. Have you ever been enticed by something that snared you? Yeah, I'm on the right page there, ain't I? Because many times we have. There's a lot of scams out there. A lot of people are tricky and seduce you. And you fall into it. I fell into it quite a few times. But then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So we see the final goal. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. So everything good comes from God, but we can see here that what's behind this is the devil. So God tempts no man to evil, as he tells us in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God doesn't use evil to tempt you. In other words, God doesn't come to you with lust to tempt you. He may use that. That's his sovereignty. God doesn't come to you with a spirit of covetousness trying to lure you into being greedy. The devil does that, but God can use it at the same time. But God's not behind that. The devil is. Because the devil is out to do one thing, that is to make you think the grass is greener and there's an easier way. He uses it to destroy you. So lust always has the same method. It's like a bait. It's set out there in order to be able to lure you. It's like entice is a term used in fishing. Because, you know, I used to fish a lot and I had a lot of lures. And you look in your box, you know, you had a lot of methods, tricks of using those particular lures in order to put it on your rod and reel and cast it out there and, you know, reel it in and had to jerk it. Maybe if you wanted to look like I had a broken back minnow or rebel, I think they call it, when you bring it through the water, you make it look like it's wounded. And you do that, and that thing was a good bait. I had perfected it, and I got a bass every time. I mean, he'd jump up out of the water and bite that thing. Now, I tricked that bass. How? I knew the method. Remember, the wiles is the method. The devil's the same way. He knows how to use lust. He knows how to use the bait in order to set the trap, to lure you off your spawning nest like the fish do. Because that's when they're probably the biggest. They're full of eggs. And you can't get them off their nest by just, you know, running a minnow by there. You've got to antagonize them. Agitate them. Make them entice. And if you keep doing that and keep throwing it at the same place and keep going by there, he's going to come out of that nest. And you got him. Now, the devil's the same way, folks. He ain't no different whatsoever. So the bait's giving, and the bait basically appeals to the desires. You give enough bait to anybody, and you can get them to take the bite. You throw enough out there of the advertisement, you can get people to respond to the advertisement. Why do people advertise? Because they know that people will take the bait. They know they'll take a bite or make a phone call. They know that. I mean, the odds are in their favor to do that. Because there's a higher percentage of people that respond to those things. Or people wouldn't advertise. Wouldn't be any billboards out there. That'd be nice. All those distractions. And so, And the results is, you yield, sin gives birth, and then you're snared. It's exactly what James is saying here. And like I said, entice is a fishing term, to lure you, the bait, before you in order to get you to take a bite of it. That's all he's trying to do. So lust is the same thing. Look what happened to David with Bathsheba. You can say, he just happened to be on top of the roof and, looking down at the other side. Maybe so. But when he looked and saw what he saw, what do you think he should have done? Should have went downstairs probably and got out of the way. Locked himself up in a closet or something. No, but he kept looking and looking and looking until, because it was intriguing and enticing. Now, there's a lot out there like that today. You look at these women that dress the way they dress and lure you, because a lot of the dress today is to lure, to entice. They'll say it's not, but they're deceived. And a lot of people will begin to look. Have you ever taken a second look? Let's be honest. Because they can turn your head. And you get yourself into trouble right there when you start doing that, because then lust begins to take gets a little bit of place in your mind. And it begins to lure you. And then it begins to reel you in. So David was captured by looking. He was snared. And we saw his fall and what happened to him. And what God had to do. Send Nathan the prophet to get him straightened out. You believing for the restoration of your marriage? That's not an easy thing for anybody to do. But it's not my fault. I didn't have anything to do with it. The only thing I said was believe in the permanency of marriage. You might want to blame that on me, then okay. That's the way, the truth, and the life. But let me tell you something, it's not an easy thing to do. And the devil will use that against you. He'll throw the bait out there constantly because he's trying to lure you in. Or you got a dissatisfied marriage or relationship, the devil will use that. Something happens in order for the devil to begin to get a place or position in your life. So you need to be careful and keep your eyes open and pay attention. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's still in the Bible, I know it is, unless somebody tore my page out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, not a very popular verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, hey, women, how about that? So when you dress in the morning, ask yourself, am I in any way presenting myself as a lustful idol to other people? Then I maybe should abstain from that evil. Now, you can't help it if you're beautiful, if you look nice, if you're endowed very well, that's great. That's between you and God. But the problem is when you begin to dress in a fashion that shows off a little more. The tighter dresses or the open blouses and things like that, that begin to get people's attention. That's what begins to lure. It's like a lure. It's no different than a lure. You keep running it across that nest, that bass is going to jump out and take a bite. Then you're going to wonder why he touched you or something. And well, you asked for it. It doesn't give him the right, but you asked for it. It goes both ways, folks. We always put in a problem with David, but you know what? Bathsheba didn't belong up here on that top of that roof, knowing that somebody could look down and see. Maybe she should have used a little more discretion. We could say that too, couldn't we? None of y'all would go out in your backyard and take a bath naked, would you? I'm glad I heard some no's. Yes. You said yes, we're liable to have some spies over there next time bath time comes around. We'd have a real problem, wouldn't we? But you look at things like this, and you look at somebody, and you're believing for a mate, never been married, you're looking for one. You can get lonely. You have desires and appetites like anybody. We're all human beings here, folks. It's nothing to be ashamed of. God gave you the desire to want the opposite sex. There's no problem there. But it has to be in marriage. It has to be a right way. When we begin to jump overboard, we get ourselves into trouble. So people get alone, they get a desire for fellowship, and sometimes it's in the disguise of let's get together and have fellowship. Oh, man. I don't think I want to be in your fellowship group. Might be a little problem. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain means to refrain from something, to hold yourself together. I mean, don't get close to something like that. I mean, it's not easy. But you have to, it's like, you know, anything you look at, you want it. Sometimes you look in through the window shop and you look at something, you think you go in a store, you say, I'm going to buy that. Just because you have the money doesn't mean you have to buy it. Maybe you need to think about it for a day or two. I found a lot of times in doing that, I just don't want it. Then sometimes I do, and I go back and get myself in trouble still. And that doesn't do good. And so, you see, lust has snared many a good man. And this is the devil's objective. It's to try to snare you. But you take today with all of the unclean spirits and the pornography today that's out there. I mean, the access we have today to those things. I mean, it's 24/7. You read a lot about it. At least in my reading, I've kept up on some of those things. I mean, the homosexuality, the fornication, and the pornography today is unbelievable. I mean, we even have all this stuff where they are taking these girls captive into slavery, into bondage. I mean, it's really sex trade. It's terrible. And they do that to make money. But they capture these little kids and they snare them when they're just young. Sometimes they just basically steal them off the street, put them on drugs, and get them hooked, and then they take them into sex trade. And once they've got them, they're snared. And to get them out of that is very difficult. It's not impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. Some have been saved from that, and I thank God for that. There's some people that work to do that. That would be an interesting job to be in, I would think. Because I think there would be a reward to see people like that delivered from those kind of things. But there's a lot of things going on where there's poverty spirits and people can be greedy and stingy and hoard things. I mean, we have today, right now, in this country, what we call hoarders. They're hoarding things. Why? They're waiting for doomsday to come. And so they think they have to hoard. I think it's good to have a little extra around in case something goes wrong and you have to fend for yourself for a couple weeks. But I don't need a year's supply. I mean, they're talking about buying a year's supply of food. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do if electricity goes out and your freezers don't work? That's why they're selling a lot of generators, because people believe they need these things. People are scared. They're running scared and acting scared. The devil's got them into fear, and that's another one of his tactics. But see, what we're fighting for is freedom. Freedom to stay from the bondage of all of these things that the world is competing for in our life, in our mind. Not to get caught up in it. And to be prepared and to be ready, because it's not going to be a good time in the last days. But you look at all the critical spirits out there today. Somebody's always challenging you about something. Contentious. You say something one way, you know what? They just have a way of saying it another way. That's a contentious spirit. They always want to contend with you because they disagree. That gets so, you know, frustrating sometimes. I think, can I say anything? I'd get so tired of that. Like everything you say is wrong. And it's a contentious spirit. And the Bible speaks about those things. I mean, the arguing, the fighting, and the opposing. And the Bible says they will oppose the truth. I'm not saying everything I say is truth, but I mean, you look at things like healing and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and speaking in tongues. Those are subjects that are biblical doctrine that are no problem whatsoever. But then you get all these things that come into people's lives, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, and the rejection and insecurity. We live in an insecure society. We have a lot of children that are growing up in one-parent families, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And there's a lot of insecurity because of that. And you know what they're looking for? Acceptance. First guy that comes along and shows approval to that girl and loves her, you know what she's going to do? She's going to get herself in trouble. And then when she comes back and says, I'm pregnant, he's going to abandon her. Exactly what happens. And that's why we got a problem today. And that's why abortion comes in then, because we can get rid of the problem. So they think. But all they're doing is making the problem worse, because they added murder to it. So have you given place to the devil in your mind, in your life, in your marriage, in your job, in your relationships? Have you given him a place in your life? Because that's the big question. Because if you're giving him place, he's taking advantage of that. We're not ignorant of his devices, because the devil wants to take advantage of us. And so you may need to get yourself free from some of those things. And so we need to, what to look for, let me just say this, what to look for in discerning if there is demonic activity. Because these are demons, in my opinion. These things are demonic. You know, the Bible speaks of an unclean spirit. It speaks of God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. And rebellion is a spirit. Lust is a spirit. I mean, you could just go down the list. So things you can start looking for. Manipulation is witchcraft. It begins in the flesh, but it's the devil's behind that. I mean, get that through your thick head or your sweet little head. You know, nice, sweet, little, educated, smart brain. All you homeschoolers, because the devil's behind those things. If you could see the devil behind it, you wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, because you see right through it. So first of all, you discern about looking out for the bad habits that have made you a slave. Because we all have some bad habits, don't we? Whatever they might be. And Ephesians 4, I think, is what's telling us about these things. Wherefore, put away lying. Be you angry and sin not. This is Ephesians 4, 25 and following. Neither give place to the devil. Let him steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Those are bad habits. We get these things into our life, and you know, we become critical, and it becomes a habit. We want to criticize everything. We're negative about everything. And I've been down that road, and so have you. You know what it does? It always ends up coming back at you and get you in trouble. Sometimes you have to look at things and say, like, as you see them, there's no doubt about that. But people get themselves into all this stuff and they become a slave to things like nicotine and drugs and gluttony. I mean, if you have a problem with overeating, maybe you do have a gluttony spirit. I dealt with a guy years ago that had a spirit of gluttony. And you know why he had it? A fear of not having enough to eat. A spirit of fear. I never would have connected the two. But God showed me that and I cast it out of him. He was set free from it. But all of these things become a problem in a person's life, where you get people get unclean language. Where does that come from? Brought up in an environment, being around it. You listen to that enough. I mean, I had 5 older brothers, and I've learned every word in the book and some. And I grew up talking just like them, because they taught me everything that I knew back then. But I mean, I had to get free from all that stuff. I mean, the persistent unclean thoughts you can have, that agitate your mind, that constantly are there and just gnawing away at you. Because, you know, as a young kid, you might see something that's pornography or nude. You look at a magazine or some kid passes it around and you look at that. That's forever in your mind. And that'll follow you, because the devil will use it. He'll bring it back to your mind and he'll manipulate you with it. Sometimes you see these women working in these offices. Recently, I was just down at Hanover County to do some tax work, and I had a wait in line, and I had a woman wait on me, and I mean, that woman was dressed very lustily. And I thought myself, I mean, I looked on her hand, she had a ring. She's a married woman. I thought, why is she sitting there dressed with this short dress and her blouse practically, you know, exposing everything? It was really difficult. I mean, I had to find myself looking around and looking in different ways. And she'd ask me a question. I'd say, what? And she said, why aren't you paying attention? I said, well, because you're trying to distract me. That goes on. I mean, this society's like this. This is an unclean society today. It's polluted. And you find these things that you walk away and you think those things come back to your mind. You think, what in the world is going on here? Well, the devil took that as a picture. He took a snapshot and he's running along with you running a reel. Because he's trying to entice you. That's all he's trying to do. And so you can do the same thing with anger or anything else. You get around it. And so you watch for the bad habits, the bad thoughts. Or you look for destructive emotions and attitudes. Because they are destructive. What the devil wants to do is destroy you. Things that control you, they're contrary to your will. And they simply just, again, they gnaw away at your mind in order to get you angry or resentful or bitter. And these are very destructive things. If you have unforgiveness towards somebody and you're having a hard time, or if you have anger towards somebody and you're having a hard time, you can't seem to get it right, what's that going to do to you? It's not good for you. You're hurting yourself. And so this is destructive. The fear and the jealousy, the anger and all those things. And then thirdly, you look for the unreasonable moods. Now, everybody's got a mood. Good mood, bad mood. But I don't think anybody has a neutral mood. I wish you could just put it in neutral and leave it there. But either you have one or the other. It's good or it's bad. Sometimes you wake up in a grouchy mood. Sometimes you just talk to somebody and you walked away and then you go home and you got a bad mood, or you had something came up at work, it put you in a bad mood. On the way home, somebody pulled out in front of you, it put you in a bad mood. You know what I'm talking about, because you've been down that same road. Now, I'm just talking from experience, folks, so I know that's human experience. And no temptation is taking you but such as common to human experience. So these things are real. And so you look for these extreme swings that take place in your life. You're happy one moment, the next minute you're depressed. I mean, you can be, you know, talking and you're just so edifying one moment, and then the next moment you're just angry. There's something going on here that can happen in your life. And it's caused by the devil. Or religious error. That is always a spirit behind it. Legalism, superstitions, all forms of idolatry. Behind that is the demonic activity. Because the devil's trying to put us into something that's superstitious, something that's an idol. I mean, get us under his control. Or people could be under the control of fortune telling or charms. You know, the Bible speaks about that over in Deuteronomy 18, about witchcraft. And so astrology, not astronomy, but astrology. People look to the stars for signs. The only sign I know is of any good up there is the North Star that can point you in the right direction. That's the only one that's any good, because once you find north, you know where the other directions are. That's the way the sailors used to navigate. And so we look for these people that go through fortune-telling, horoscopes. I mean, the newspaper every day has horoscopes in them. Or they call them horoscopes. Because some of them are horror. And people believe that stuff. And when they start believing it, you believe that lie as truth, it's going to become true to you, because the devil's going to use it to bring it to pass in your life. To do what? Destroy you. You've got to fight for your freedom, because if you don't fight for it, you're not going to win. You're going to give in to the devil. Well, you look for the physical signs, which comes sometimes through restlessness or talkativeness. And I've run into a whole bunch of them. I mean, you turn on some people and they start talking, and I mean, it's like you've got to take a duct tape to shut them up. They don't know when to stop talking. Sometimes people are just always resisting the truth. They're fighting the Holy Spirit. That can happen in the congregation sometimes. You can see people restless out there, and they're fighting what they're hearing because they know that it's fitting them, and they're having trouble with it because it's a spirit that's working in their life. Sometimes you see people with glazed eyes or protruding. I've seen people with that kind of stuff. Their eyes protruding like they're coming out of their eye sockets. Something's wrong, because it's demonic. And then lastly, we can talk about double-mindedness. James 1:8 tells us about that. This is a man that has two souls, is what it would be really, literally in the Greek. James chapter 1 and verse, a double-minded man is what? He's unstable. He's an unstable man. He's not established. He's two-souled or two-spirited. He's got divided loyalties. He comes to church, he hears something, he's so excited about it, then he goes right out the door and starts cursing or lying or cheating. Now, that's not right. Because right away, as soon as he goes out the door, he's changed. So he has one spirit here and another out there. One mindset here, another mindset out there. That's not right. That's double-mindedness. Man should be single-minded, loyal, no divided loyalties. But it gets down to getting free and breaking away from the devil's hold, doesn't it? And once you get free, it's to stay free. So in order to get free, you have to first humble yourself. James 4 and verse 6. But God gives grace, wherefore he says he resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's your answer right there. Humble yourself, submit to God, and start resisting the devil. Because the promise is, he will flee. And there's nothing better than seeing the devil running down a road. Then he says, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. And then honesty. You have to choose between being honest and being deceitful. Which is going to work the best for you? Honesty always does. You know the old saying, honesty is the best policy? And so this has to come from the place where we don't conceal anything. And this comes down to acknowledging the truth, as David did in Psalms 32, which is really, I think, a key off of Nathan confronting him about his adulterous relationship. And he said there in Psalms chapter 32, if you remember, Psalms 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's true. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile, no hypocrisy. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. I acknowledged my sin. Now here he comes. I've acknowledged my sin. So this is honesty. In my iniquity have I not hid, not concealing it. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then we got over Psalms 28:13. Not Psalms 28:13. Proverbs 28:13, is that it? This is a good one to know. He that covereth or conceals his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy or compassion. So he that departs and abandons from those sins, God will show him mercy. And believe me, God shows a mercy abundantly. If you think back all the years we've received mercy from God, I talk about abundant mercy. That's what it is. There's no doubt about it. So you got to get free, and you got to be humble, you got to be honest. And then you have to recognize the problem, folks. Recognize it for what it is. Now we talk about recognizing the problem, we're talking about seeing it as it really is. You see maybe where there's two children that are playing and one of them's always pushing the other one. That's a problem. Recognize it for what it is. I see sometimes here these kids running around the building and I see that the bigger kids are enticing the younger ones. The younger ones don't know any better because you should stand up and say, no, don't do that. And the parents should do that too. Because the younger are following the bigger. So recognize what the problem really is in your life. If you've got a problem with gluttony or anger, recognize it. I have a problem there. So avoid anything that causes confrontation. Just make plans for that. Ask God to forgive you and then deal with it. And remember the Psalms 97:10, the Lord, love the Lord and you hate evil. And then you have to really just basically renounce the devil. Acts 19, what they do, they certainly exposed all of their wrong things and they burn them all and found it to be worth 30 pieces of silver. So they got rid of all the mess. So you have to really renounce the devil. Deal with the occult. Destroy the images. Destroy the books, whatever it is. You got a Jeannie Dixon book, I would take it out and I would put some lighter fluid on it and I'd burn it. I'd torch it. I got a torch at home. I take a torch and just torch it. And be sure you don't have any unforgiveness in your life. None. Because it doesn't take much of that to creep into people's lives. But then there's the fight to stay free. Because that's what we're talking about, the fight for freedom. Because if you get free, you recognize these things and you renounce them and you're honest and you're humble, then you know what you got to do. It's not over yet. You got to stay free. So the first thing you got to do is have total, absolute commitment. You got to be committed. Because if you're not, it's not going to work. You can't have divided loyalties. No man can love God and mammon at the same time. Matthew 6:24. You either love the one or you hate the other. So you got to get rid of whatever it is there, folks. It's bringing divided loyalty in your life. And make a commitment. And then secondly, you got to be willing to be, change the old habits. That's hard to do. Anybody agree with that? Change the old bad habits. You know, for example, if you got a problem picking your nose, it's a bad habit. I know some of you construction people get a lot of dust up your nose, but use a hanky. You know what that is? It's called a handkerchief. It's a bad habit, though. So change it. So how do you do that? I guess I put some duct tape around my finger. The nose picker. Because the next time you go up there, you got duct tape's going to hit your nose and you're not going to fit in your nose. I mean, something like that in order to stop you. To keep you from doing it. I mean, just something practical. Maybe you need to write yourself a note. Maybe every day you'd have to put it on your mirror right there. Because you look in the mirror every morning. You got to. Because you got to brush your teeth. You got to comb your hair. Except if you bald head it. So put a note up there. Reminds you. Don't overeat today. And take that with you. Change the habit. Quit going to the burger joints and start going to getting chicken maybe. And just changing the way you eat. Change the old habits to new. I'm still learning that. And so this is staying free. So the devil doesn't want you to be free. So you got to be willing to change those old habits. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old man and put on the new man. And the only way you can do that is by God's grace and help. You need that. And then you need to discipline your mind. I believe this is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. Is to discipline your mind and your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God. So when those thoughts are coming to you, you've got to learn to filter them out and see what is right, recognize the right from the wrong, and deal with what is right. Keep a pure thought. Think on pure things. Philippians 4:8. Think on those things that are just, holy, pure, and good report. We can do that if we have our Bible with us, if we have our mind with us, and we have it with us everywhere we go. And I know a lot of you got these smartphones, you got Bible programs on. I got 3 Bible programs on my phone. Maybe 4. But beginning of sin is thoughts. That's where it begins. So if you discipline your mind, what you're doing is you're shutting down the negative thought process to bring sin into your life. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then fourthly, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Not part of it, but all of it. so that you can stand against the methods of the devil. Maybe you need to study them again and go through them. Because, I mean, you have to always be ready to fight. I mean, a man who goes into combat is trained to be ready always to fight. Keep control of your life. Let me remind you that scripture in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you put on that garment of praise, it'll change the way you think and your attitude and keep you on the right track. So this is about freedom, folks. The fight for freedom. There are people out there today, freedom fighters, they call them, they're fighting for the wrong kind of freedom. But we're coming to the place in the Christian religion that we're going to have to fight for our freedom spiritually. We're going to have to stand against the devil, and part of that will be against a lot of other things that the devil uses, which is be homosexuality and the feminism and politicians. Stand your ground. Because they're going to want to try to bring this unity factor into play. Somewhere down the road, there's going to be some laws that are going to go after that to try to bring all the religions together so that there's no opposition. Because it sounds good and everybody like, let's just be happy and be one. Well, you can only be one if you're in Christ and stay with Him. And that's true freedom that people were willing to die for in the early church, and we must maybe be willing to die for it at the end, because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and loved not their life unto the death. And we're going to probably have to do the same thing. Maybe, I don't know. Doesn't look good. What looks good is the last book, the last chapter. That's what looks good to us. We'll keep that in mind. Because ultimately we will get there if we stick with it. Amen. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to keep us out of harm's way, to help us to be overcomers, to give us the grace and the knowledge that we need and the wisdom to be able to fight our enemies and to fight a good warfare, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life. Because that's what we are fighting for, is our life. We know that the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy, but you come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what we want, Lord, because you've given it to us as a gift, and we thank you for it, and we thank you for the grace and the anointing to fight and to stay free. In Jesus' name.